My name is Reverend John S. Mann. I minister with Grace Community International. We are here at the Navigator Headquarters Conference Center in Nairobi, Kenya, and I am the guest of the former Navigator country leader and director, Dr. McCallway, and we have been close friends since the early 80s. And it is a privilege to minister to here with him. I would like to remind you of two things. We'll be talking about fathers and mothers. I'd like to remind you about two things. First is, I'm going away. He's staying here. So, if I say anything that causes any tension or you feel like this in Zungu, how can I live with this harsh, terrible teaching? Don't worry, you don't have to. About 10 days from now, I'll be gone, and it's not just that I'm going to Eldoret, I'm going to Russia. You won't have to worry about seeing me even on the road to Mombasa, It'll be guilt-free. Second thing to remember is, if I say anything during this hour that contradicts Dr. McCallway, he's right, I'm wrong. Okay? That takes away a lot of tension, doesn't it? I'm going away, he's right, I'm wrong. Let me encourage you, as you take this seminar, you cannot help but think of a brother, a sister, a neighbor, someone in your church or at work who could benefit from this. You can think of that, can't you? There's another seminar starting January 21st. You should be sharing with them about that. Last thing I might mention is that is it surprising to you that a $59 registration fee can purchase all refreshments, materials, conferences? Is that surprising to you? Yeah, and it should surprise you because it would be impossible for $59 to provide that. So other people who have been through this seminar, who want young couples to be able to experience it, support this ministry, plus foreigners like myself. So if you have been blessed by this ministry and you think, what is something I could do to bless others? One would be to invite people to it, and the other would be to make a gift to help subsidize their ability to come, just like previous conferees made gifts to subsidize you coming. My mother would always tell me, if it's too good to be true, it is, except for Jesus. But where man is concerned, if it's too good to be true, don't worry, it's not true. So, let's look at fathers and mothers. We live in an upside down world, don't we? Jesus said in Luke 22:24-27, the kings of the nations lord it over you, and their authorities are called benefactors, but you are not to be that way. There was an upside down world. People who were ruling over you and making it difficult for you are calling themselves your servants. And the people who they say, now you're in control of everything, you really weren't. Everything was upside down. But he said, you are not to be that way. Instead, the greatest among you must be as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So Jesus was just recognizing the fact that we live in an upside down world. Our authorities are called benefactors. They're called ministers, aren't they? And many ministers are called ministers. But we end up ministering to them. That's not universally true, is it? So we don't want to create this upside down world template in our relationship with our children. We are the parent. They are the child. We are the parent. They are the child. Upside down world. Faith. if by faith all diseases are healed, if in the name of Jesus, if you have all diseases are healed, who's in heaven? Wait a minute. If? Hard question. Okay. Hard question. If by faith. I have to warn you, I'm a Baptist and Presbyterian minister. Now, Baptists believe in free will, don't they? So I'll ask a question as a Baptist, and I'll give you free will. If nobody says anything, I become a Presbyterian. Presbyterians believe in predestination. And we'll find out who is predestined to answer the question. So, let's take a look at this. If by faith all diseases are healed, who's in heaven? Who's in heaven? Pardon me? Who's in heaven? No, they're not heaven. Because what? They were healed. I'm saying, if by faith all diseases are healed, that's God's will. By faith, in the name of Jesus, all diseases are healed. So the people with faith, they get their diseases healed. Who is in heaven? Pardon? Yeah, heaven is full of people without faith. Right? Because where are the people with faith? They've been healed. That's upside down, isn't it? Isn't that upside down? Heaven is full of people with faith. Not the faithless. So I have to think about things that are just repeated to us. That's an upside down world. Fathers. No, well, that's women's work. No, that's an upside down world. When did child raising become women's work? That's an upside down world, isn't it? Mothers delegating children to strangers. That's an upside down world, isn't it? You don't delegate things, do you? Would you be happy if your husband delegated his role of a husband to a stranger? Are your children happy when you delegate your role as a mother to a stranger, to a village girl, to some woman who works in an institution somewhere? So, would you be happy? But he would say, but you don't understand, by this man coming home at night and being your husband instead of me, I can work and we can make money. He's saying to children, but you don't understand, by me sending you away to boarding school, by me sending you away to school when you were just 6 months years old, 9 months years old, I can make more money. Or your children have. Don't do that. Don't live in an upside down world. Don't do that. Don't call being a father delegating. It's not. Don't call being a mother delegating. It's not. You're not uncle procreator. You're a father. Who is uncle procreator? Okay? In the colonial days, who is uncle procreator? Some European lord got the household pregnant. He felt bad about it, didn't he?
Yeah.
So he made sure that little child was clothed. That little child got to go to a private school. Maybe even off to Europe to get an education, didn't he? He never knew really who uncle procreator was. But he took good care of him materially, didn't he? But that's not being a father, is it? And gentlemen, if you leave home, you call yourself a father, you leave home before your children are awake. You come home after they're asleep. You send them away to daycare school just as soon as you can get them out of the house. Then you send them away to boarding school. Then you send them away to Europe to college. You've taken good care of them materially. You cannot call yourself father. You call yourself uncle procreator. You just reproduce a failed colonial system in your own family, haven't you? Haven't you? Alright? So don't do that. Do something different. Doesn't work. All you have to do is pick up the Daily Mirror and you can read about the failed aristocratic European family system, can't you? Then don't do that. Don't repeat that. Think biblically about being fathers and mothers. Don't live in an upside down world. Live in a right side up world. Allow your worldview to be shaped by Holy Scriptures. Think about what you're doing. Think about consequences. I was recently in another country here in Sub-Saharan Africa giving this seminar, and the lady who ran the guest home where we were giving the seminar came up to me and asked me if I was the speaker, and I said yes, and she said, you know, I just don't understand my children. We provided them with everything. Education, all their material needs. We never denied them anything. And now that they're grown, we may see them maybe at Christmas. They hardly ever come for our birthdays. We might get a letter from them or a package. And they're never here all at the same time. And now we've got this guest home and this beautiful grounds that we save for it. I always envision my children and my grandchildren here playing with us and being together. And they're just so neglectful. And now my husband is ill. They're not helping me here with the business. They're not visiting him in the hospital. And now I'm getting home old. And I just wonder, they send me money to help with with their father's medical bills, but that's all. I just don't know why. But you know, she does know why, doesn't she? Because as I talked to her, I found out that she had been a lawyer, her husband was a doctor, and at about 9 months she sent her kids away to quote school. And then when they got old enough, she sent them away to boarding school. And then when they got old enough, she sent them away to college. And she defined love for them to be placed in an institution and cared for materially. And of course, they came back from boarding school when? Like on Christmas? But do you think she got over there on their birthday every year? No. And every time they were sick, was mommy there to help them? No. But she made sure there was a nurse or somebody to take care of them, didn't she? She defined what love is, didn't she? She defined that. And now her children are loving her back based on her definition of love. I have a friend who he said, "In my car, it never comes up." Wait, just listen, I'm still. My corn does fine. No, my corn never comes up. With same soil, I make suggestions. So you go over there to your friend, it's hypothetical, and you say, "I just want to watch how you're planting your corn. Maybe it's that." And he's got these potatoes and he's quartering them and putting them in the ground. Is corn ever going to come up?
No.
What if he goes to the all-night women's miracle prayer meeting? Will corn come up? What if she goes to Brother Hezekiah's glorious whirlwind Holy Spirit fire crusade? She puts the tithe, the double tithe, and the triple tithe right in his Bible.
Right.
Will corn come up?
No.
What if she gets the whole church to fast and pray? Will corn come up? No. Because God is not mocked. We are not to be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will never sow, reap a different crop than the one you have sown. It's the law of the harvest. And if in the raising of your children, fathers and mothers, you sow to the flesh rather than in obedience to the Spirit, which is not Brother Hezekiah's Holy Spirit miracle crusade where you pass out on the church floor, but rather the inspired, holy, eternal words of God the Holy Spirit, you will reap destruction. You will. You will reap what you sow. And we laugh about it now. But think about it. If you define love as financially caring for your child in an institutional setting and rarely seeing them, you have defined love for your child. Don't do that. Don't be Uncle Procreator. Be a father. So when we talk about fathers, we talk about the training process. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, "And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as a frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's called the WIFM principle. And one of the things that I will be eternally grateful to for the Navigators, for their training of me as a college student, as a single career man, as a married, young married man, as a father, and finally on women for the period I was on Navigator staff, was the with him principle. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Then we find out that Acts 4:13, "And they recognized that they were uneducated, untrained fishermen, and saw that they had been with Jesus." And more is caught than taught many times in daily discipleship. And all of the principles I learned in discipling strangers can be applied in discipling your children. All the principles you learned in discipling and evangelizing strangers can be applied in discipling and evangelizing your children. And that's very important. Remember, what is the goal here that we're looking at? Okay, Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Okay? Now that's God the Holy Spirit talking to the child, isn't it? That's the early years. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. That's how they should end up as adults. Verse 3, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." That's the goal, isn't it? Our child's success. That's what we're always thinking. And that's why you have to be with him. You have to be with them at the dinner table. You have to be with them at church. You have to be with them on the playground. You have to come home at night and be with them when they're doing their schoolwork. You have to be with them when they're spending time with mommy. You have to be with them when they're spending time with each other. Because you have to be with them so that you can look at their behavior and you can say, at 10 years, will this be successful behavior? And if it will be, you reinforce it. And if it won't be, you change it. That's your responsibility. Dr. McCauley, I got a great quote from him. "3-year-olds don't know how to be three. But we live in an upside-down world. We have parents who know how to be three asking their 3-year-olds what will make them happy. And then we have them finding out what other 3-year-olds are doing. That's crazy. Yeah. 3-year-olds don't know how to be three. Who knows how to be three? You do. That's your responsibility that a 3-year-old is three correctly. That a 10-year-old is 10 correctly. That a 15-year-old is 15 correctly. Now, when that child is 21, that's the child, God, the Holy Spirit's, and the church responsibility. God will not hold you accountable for the behavior of your adult children. But nor do you get credit for successful behavior of your adult children when you didn't have anything to do with it. When you were Uncle Procreator. When you were Auntie Mommy. Yeah, it's like Auntie, you know. So don't do that. Be involved in the life of your children. Be with them so that you can make decisions that have to do with their success. The Bible places the father uniquely as the head of the home. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. That is, the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to also be subject to their husbands. Now, liberal European and American women who are coming out of failed marriages will tell you that that Bible verse doesn't apply to you. They will tell you that Bible verse doesn't apply to you because the women of Ephesus were wild and unruly women who lived in rebellion, and so Paul had to put these strings. Special restraints on them. All of that is a lie. There's no biblical or historical proof for that. It's 100% fabrication. You cannot show me one historical document to establish that fact. Are there wild and unruly women in Nairobi? Is your mother a wild and unruly woman? Would you be offended if a woman was speaking at a Navigator conference and said, one of the reasons we have to put these strong standards at this conference is because your mother is such a wild and unruly mother? Would you be offended? So when these women come and they slander the good Christian women of Ephesus, don't sit there and listen while they slander these women from the grave. That's sin. Okay? So let's lay that aside, shall we? This is God's holy word, and this is his will for the mother. The Bible places the father as uniquely head of the home. Ephesians 5:25. You husbands, likewise, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might present to himself the church through the washing of the water with the word in all her glory. That's our spiritual responsibility, gentlemen. And we take that. I don't know why my children... I don't know why they talk back to me. Pray for me, sisters. You're at the Glorious Sisters Gossip. Pray for me, sisters. I'm just talking to them and they just walk away while I'm talking. I just don't know why they're all out there. A miracle. Please pray for me. And they don't. They come home and they just eat what they want to. And sometimes my son suckers just the alcohol and tobacco on his bread. I just don't know why he does that. I just don't know why it doesn't, but you do know. You do know. They learn from the master. They sit there in the car and listen to you criticize your husband's driving. But they know what the Bible says about wives and their relationship to their husbands, and children and their relationship with their mommy, and you taught them the definition of submission, didn't they? They heard a decision trying to be made. They laid in bed while you were discussing the decision, heard you raise your voice, heard you slam a door, heard you walk away, heard you say hateful things like you're just like your father. My mother warned me about you. I don't know why. They heard those things, didn't they? Didn't they? They heard the arguments about the amount of time you spend at work and church, and you just blew off his authority and did what you wanted anyways, didn't you? You defined submission to authority to them, and now you want them to live by a different definition than you model. No. They are not linguists. The word submission, they will learn by your behavior. So don't do that. Fathers, be the father. Come home at night. Be with them. Mothers, model submission and obedience to your children so that when they read those words in the Bible, they'll have a correct biblical idea of what those words mean. And if you say, I don't have to be submissive to my husband, and then fill in the blanks. I don't care what those blanks are. Your children can go right 10 verses later to Ephesians 6:1 and fill in the same blanks in their relationship with you. But wait, it gets even better. In Ephesians 6:5-7, your house help gets to submit to you the exact same way you submit to your husband. Because that's one whole teaching on submission. So when we talk about fathers and when we talk about mothers, we talk about a consistency in obedience and submission that is modeled, don't we? Although honor and obedience are due to both parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents. It's plural. It is the father and his position of leadership that the Bible specifically addresses in Ephesians 6, 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, when your children are in college and they read that verse, will it have any meaning to them? Did you teach them scripture memory or did strangers? Are they successful in mathematics because of you or strangers? Did you potty train them or strangers? Who's involved in their success? You or strangers? Because if it's strangers, you're not father, you're uncle procreator. We can be honest, can't we? Don't do that. Be a father. Don't do that. It is the father who ensures children are a blessing. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the streets. The fact, the children should be a blessing to the mother because of your involvement, fathers. And we have four children. We wanted five. We weren't able to do that. We would love to have had five. We just loved our children. But that's because they were obedient and raised in a scriptural manner. All our children were obedient at the home. They could sit at the dinner table and eat meals and participate in the meals. We never sent our children to children's church. They sat next to us and learned to grow in reverence of the Lord and His holy word and of the church. They stood when we stood. They sat down when we sat down. Before they could even read, they would hold the hymn book. They took notes. When they couldn't write, they had to draw a picture of something, the pastor said. And then they slowly graduated until they were taking notes, just like Daddy does. When they were in high school, they were all president of the Christian Student Union in their high school. They were all sang in the youth praise team. They all participated in the youth leadership council at church, and they were all involved in the youth evangelism explosion ministry, outreach ministry at church. When they went away to college, two were involved in Campus Crusade, two were involved in the Navigator Collegiate Ministry. When they graduated from college, they all did short-term missions. My oldest daughter went to the Middle East. My son went to South Africa. My middle daughter went to Europe, and my youngest daughter went to Zambia. Now they're all working, involved in the church. But it didn't just happen. People would say, your children are just so good. And I'd say, well, I thank you very much. But you know, biblically, that's not true. My wife and I worked very, very hard on this behavior. Very hard. But it begins with him being involved in your children's success. They are not plants. You do not plant them, water them, and then wonder if it's going to bear fruit or not. Will it turn out? That's a plant. They are children. They are children. Make sure they're a blessing. Because to tell you the truth, when I'm in some of y'all's homes, if I had your children, if I had your little hellions, I would only want two also, and I would want to send them away to boarding school just as soon as I could. Because they're a curse, not a blessing to the mother. But it doesn't have to be that way, and that's your decision, Father. That's your decision. Your wife has, if your wife is going to be a biblical mother, she's going to be at home raising these children. And it's your responsibility to see that that is a blessing to her. don't give her bricks to make without straw. That's your responsibility. Don't do that. We have some friends, Mike and Linda Shaw, who raised their children in accordance with the biblical standards in the family discipleship seminar. And when she was pregnant with her fifth child, they were elated. We had some other friends who refused to do it. And when she got pregnant with her fifth child, she thought she was going to have a nervous breakdown. Don't do that, fathers. Your fifth child should be, if your wife can have a fifth child, that should be a blessing. It should be a blessing. You see, it is the Father's decisive presence which is the key to the obedience of the children. When did spiritual instruction in the behavior of children become women's work? Certainly not your culture. It's certainly not biblical teaching. It's a failed European colonial system that unfortunately Kenya has bought into hook, line, and sinker. You know what that hook, line, and sinker is? Any of you fish? If you catch a fish and he bites the hook and then he bites the sinker and then he gobbles up the line, it's over. He will never get away, will he? So don't do that. Think about why you're doing what you're doing. And think about the results of what other people do when they do it. As the scriptures enjoin children to obey their parents, it is the parent who is present and on site who disciplines the child. So that's a tracking relationship. Children obey parents who are there to be obeyed. Does that make sense? That's how children are. You're supposed to obey your parents. They're never there. But when they do decide to show up, you should be respectful and honoring with them as if they were always there. That's an upside down world, isn't it? Don't do that. Be there. Be there. Ladies, how many of you, when you were high school girls and single college girls, you prayed this prayer? Dear Jesus, I'm just so lonely, and it would be just so wonderful to have a husband. But Lord, I would please let him, I don't want him to come home at night, and I want him to keep all his male friends and social activities with these male friends, and if he would just provide me with a home, but I just want to continue to being lonely. How many of you prayed that prayer? That's my marriage seminar. You didn't pray that prayer. How many of your children pray, oh dear Jesus, I'm just so thankful that you gave me a mommy that I never see, and just falling asleep at night all alone in this boarding school where these girls are so mean to me, and being in a big room with 20 or 30 other little children rather than being at home with my mommy, I'm just so thankful for that. Don't be a hypocrite. You wanted and prayed for a husband who would be with you and love you and take care of you. Then you prayed for a child that you could love and take care of, and you got rid of that child just as soon as you could. Don't be a hypocrite. Okay? So fathers and mothers, don't be uncle procreator. Okay? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do that. Do something else. So, when it comes to fathers and the training process, children are instructed to listen and to obey their fathers, aren't they? Hear, O son, the instruction of your father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. When your child reads that verse, what would he say? On the other hand, Proverbs 12 says, if we're without discipline, we're like illegitimate children. when your teenage, when your college age son reads that verse, how is he going to process it? You were gone when he woke up in the morning. You came home after you went to bed at night. Household disciplined him. Mommy disciplined him some. Teachers disciplined him. His football coach disciplined him. But in terms of you, he was pretty much without discipline. The Bible says he's an illegitimate child, that you are uncle procreator. How's he going to deal with that? Don't do that to your son. Don't do that to him. It presupposes one. Father comes home at night. My observation is that this transcends all else. That in terms of the character development of the child, the children of non-resident parents have the same character flaws whether they're Christians or not Christians. That the Christian missionary who doesn't come home, and the Christian and the non-Christian executive who doesn't come home, his children have the same basic character flaws. So come home at night. They're home. Number two, be involved in their success. My son once told me, you know, Dad, and all four of my children have said this in one way or the other. You know, Dad, I didn't always agree with everything you did, and you weren't perfect, and not all your decisions were right, but I never questioned one thing. Everything you did that you were involved in my life with was that I could be more successful because you loved me. That covers a multitude of sins. Right? But that's not paying someone else to do it. I didn't pay someone else to teach him how to kick a football. I didn't pay someone to teach him to be body trained. He went to school, but I took personal responsibility for his success. Take personal responsibilities for the decisions you make. You don't have to have children. You don't have to have children. But if you do, come home at night and raise them. Take responsibility for the decisions you make. Be an adult. Be involved in their success. Your child should be able to think through of all the important things that happened in their life, and they should be able to relate that in one way or another to their father. Potty, bike, riding a bike, sports, academics. You have two children. One is really good at math. They're always above grade level, and one struggles at math. Same home, same environment, same teachers, everything's the same. You have two children. One always reads above grade level. One really struggles in reading. Same home, same environment, same parents, everything's the same. Same school, same teachers. You have one children has lots of friends, the other children is almost antisocial. You have one children that when the kids get together to choose sports, he's always chosen first. You have another one, she's always chosen last. Same parents, same home, same environment, same everything. What's the variable? What's the variable? Genetics? What are you, pagans? It's a father. It's a father. Now, one child may have a math aptitude, but it is the father's responsibility to see they are both at the top of the class. You know how that happens? You come home at night and you do what I did. And instead of having the TV on, you sit the child down next to you and you work on their addition tables. 1 through 12. And you work with them every day till they can say all their addition tables in random order. 12 plus 7, 8 plus 5, 9 plus 2, 6 plus 7. Just like that. And then you do what you work on them? Subtraction. 1 through 12. Multiplication. 1 through 12. Division. 1 through 12. That's your responsibility. And some of your children will pick that up really fast. Other children, it will take a lot longer. That is your responsibility. Their success. Their reading. You come home from work, they read to you every day. Pretty soon you have one child that they don't have to read to you. You can't give them enough books. The other child, though, they have to read to you out loud. And you ensure that they read out loud, their finger is not touching the page, they can look at it and read with confidence. Can a child grow spiritually and not be a good reader? No! The holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God, how are they going to know, obey, study, memorize, meditate on God's holy word if they are not a good reader? Now, they can go to Brother Hezekiah's Holy Spirit Glorious Fire Crusade and have hands laid on them and fall down on the ground, but that won't make them successful at work. They still can't read, can they? And that won't make them a successful parent. They still can't read, can they? And that won't help them know God's will because they still can't read, can they? And if you think you can raise successful children in the 21st century who do not read at the top of their class and do not maintain grades in mathematics at the top of their class, you are deceiving yourself. Because it will not happen. It will not happen. So, fathers, that becomes your responsibility, their success. And mothers, your responsibility is to be the helpmate in seeing that this their success happens. You want your doctorate in engineering from Cambridge? I have no problem with that. Don't get married, don't have children. Or delay marriage and have children. Or when your children are 17, your youngest child is grown and in college, you and your husband move to Cambridge. But being a helpmate is, the definition of that is not hiring somebody to be the mother to the children. That's an upside down world, isn't it? Isn't it? So we don't go to church and read the Bible and sing the prayers and go to the glorious Holy Spirit crusades and have hands laid on us and chant and claim the blessings and claim the storehouse blessings and then don't obey the word of God and get angry at God because he's not doing what we've told him to do. That's an upside down world. You don't go to God to tell him what to do to your children. God sends you to church, you get in the Word of God, and he tells you what to do to your children. It's an upside down world. You don't command in Jesus' name, God raises your children. He commands you in Jesus' name to raise your children. It's an upside down world. May God bless the teaching of his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.